I like it when Joel leads worship. That undid me a little bit today. It unsettled me a little bit, which is always an interesting experience when you're about to speak. So then you're like, well, what's going to come out? I'm going to get into my notes in here in a second, but I want to tell you why we're doing a series on evangelism. Because I was talking to somebody else this week, and they're like, didn't you guys just do one? And I think it's been a year or something like that, but We've always said at Mount Helena that we're a prophetic people. You guys have heard that a lot, right? That we value prophetic ministry, we value God speaking to us today, and that we consider we have a rich heritage in the prophetic. But I've never or maybe seldom heard it that Mount Helena is an evangelistic people. And that has been my prayer this week, that we would just, through the series and through, honestly, the Holy Spirit moving in our group, that something would happen in our group. And I mean our group, that we would just get it, that we would understand that we have a message that is so different than anything else that the world is really preaching right now. It is a different message. So before I speak, I know we pray at the end, but before I speak, I'm going to just steal my own thunder, and I want to pray for us that God would begin to do something. I think last week with John that JR alluded to, those stories, you guys, are pure gold. If you haven't listened to those stories, oh my goodness, it's 40 years of stories that we just got like a glimmer of it. But I want to pray for us that something would happen in these weeks, that we would begin to understand that it's not a condo that we're selling, and it's not a vacuum cleaner, or it's not a business that we're selling. It is a life-changing message that literally changes lives. It heals. It changes stories, and that is what we are entrusted with. That is why we are doing a series. So God, I pray for us at Mount Helena Community Church this morning, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the message that you've entrusted with us, God. God, I pray especially for the young people that we have represented here, God. I pray that they, at an early age, God, that they would be so passionate about this message, God. They don't have to be weird. They don't have to do it like they've seen their forefathers do it, God, but they would just have a unique expression of evangelism, Father. I pray that you would find us faithful with the message, that we would not shrink back from what it is that you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Man, one of the things that I really enjoyed from John's message last week, and again, that is online, it's on our app if you haven't listened to it. One of the things that I've really enjoyed, actually, let me tell you who John is. John is a pastor in Spokane. I think he's just over 60 years old. He was telling the story last week that he thought he was in the final lap of his ministry, and God was basically, it's a whole cool story, but God said, nope, I want you to plant a church in Spokane. And he's like, oh, I hate Spokane. So he's like, well, means I better do it. And actually a cool story, he said he was over at a conference in Dubai with Regions Beyond, and God just laid this in his lap, and he says, okay, well, you're gonna plant a church. So he leans over to his wife, Miriam, who was here last week as well, and he said, honey, we're going to do it. We're going to plant a church. God just told me that we're going to do it. And I love the boldness of Miriam. She was like, well, then he better tell me that too as well, because I ain't doing it. So I was like, yeah, girl, go get it. Go get it. But he made it so simple last week, didn't he? He told us that his office is in coffee shops and things like that. So he would, before he go into the coffee shop, he would pray for divine opportunities. And when he felt like he had a divine opportunity, he would go up to the person and he'd say real simply, hi, my name's John. I'm a Christian. And can I pray with you? Or can I talk with you? However he was feeling led. And story after story after story last week, we heard God answering that prayer. And I just said, wow, that is simple. And I just thought to myself this week as I was preparing for week two, I just thought, you know, I think we overcomplicate it. I think that we overcomplicate this thing of evangelism. I think that, you know, we've heard the seminars and the workshops, you know, three easy points to evangelism, and those are all good, I think. I don't know if they're all good. I can't really say that. But this morning, what I want to do in our week two is I've titled my message, Making the Message Clear. So what I hope to accomplish today is I hope that we are able, after these few minutes together, that we're able to communicate this life-changing message simply and clearly, because we owe that to the people that are asking. I sincerely believe that. So first off, you know what? I don't have the clicker. I got no clicker. I got no clicker. I'm going to come back. I'll meet you halfway. All right. Okay, so first thing we have to do is turn the clicker on. All right, so first thing we got to do is we have to define evangelism. Evangelism is a word that I had never heard before becoming a Christian, so it's worth defining. And it's simple. It's a process by which a person is brought to salvation. That's what evangelism means. It's a process by which person is brought to salvation. So then that begs the question, what is salvation? Salvation is the moment in which a person puts their trust in Christ. So we see evangelism is a process. It can be days, weeks, months, years. And then salvation is the moment in which somebody puts their faith in Christ. So I'm going to give you an interesting number. 85%. Take a stab at what 85% is. I don't think anybody has seen my notes. I don't think I left a copy. Anybody have a guess what 85% is? What was that? Might be interested. Good. Professing Christians. Good. Anybody from over here? Have never heard of it? That's a good guess. Okay. Those are all really good guesses. 85%. This number comes from Campus Crusades. And 85%, their research shows that 85% of believers come to faith in Christ through a family member or a friend. Campus Crusades is a huge organization. They've done a lot of research, and what they're saying is their stats show that 85% of people will come to faith through relationship with another believer. So what that means is the people in your life who are not believers, so the person you work with, person you sit next to in class, your friends, your family, statistically speaking, most likely they will not become Christians unless it's done through relationship with another believer. Isn't that interesting? So I think this kind of butts up against one of our little cultural myths, because that is saying that chances are your friends, your family are not going to turn on the television and see a preacher and pray to receive Christ. Statistically speaking, they're not going to go to an evangelistic event and receive Christ. Stats say it's going to happen through you. So actually, let's do this. I actually want to know if this is true. For those of us in the room today that are believing Christians, Christ followers, I want you to raise your hand. And this is just super interesting. I want you to raise your hand if you came to faith in Christ through either a TV message or an evangelistic crusade or a church in which you had no relationship. Raise your hand. All right, everybody can look around. Yeah, this is safe. You can look around. Now, I want you to, thank you. I want you to raise your hand if you came to faith in Christ through a relationship with another believer. Okay, so that stat holds pretty true, doesn't it? I didn't actually count the number there, but that stat is true. So I think we've seen that stat holds true. So I think that we owe it to ourselves to make the message clear. If we understand that the people in our life are going to come to us at some point and say, okay, what is it that you believe? I think we owe it to them to make the message clear. So there's two questions that I want to answer this morning. When we speak to our non-believing friends, and if you're not a Christian this morning, this is you as well. If we're speaking to our non-believing friends, there's two questions. What do they need to know? And what do they need to do? Really simple. Question number one, what do they need to know? And question number two, what do they need to do? So, question number one, what do they need to know? You guys, I think this topic is hugely important right now because there's a lot of noise going on, right? Every day, we are bombarded with noise. We are bombarded with podcasts and blogs, and, you know, information is good to a point, but there's a danger here. The danger is that when I think of my non-believing friends that are not Christians, a lot of them think they know what they need to know. That's a dangerous spot to be in, when you think you know what you need to know. I know that's a dangerous spot to be in because I was in that spot. I became a Christian in 99. And a friend of mine was having a conversation with me, and he asked me that question. He said, you know, what is it that you think you need to know or do in order to become a Christian? And you guys, I mean, this was 1999, and I remember my answer so vividly because I had a picture in my head. And I told him, I said, well, I assume that when I get to heaven, God is going to be there, and he sees my life, and he's going to be able to take the good that I've done, and it's going to be a scale. So I'm going to have the good that I've done, and then the bad that I've done, and whichever one weighs more will determine my outcome. And so I think I've been a pretty good person. So the good will hopefully outweigh the bad. That was my honest answer. That's honestly what I thought. And you guys, I think that line of thinking still exists. I think there's a lot of different lines of thinking today, but I think that is one of the lines of thinking that's really prevalent, in that our non-Christian friends think, you know, if I can be good enough, if I stop sinning, I think I'll be good to go. And is that the right message? No, that's not the right message. And there's still, I think, another group of people that think that they look at us and they say, well, all you want me to do is to pray some prayer. You know, back in the 60s and 70s and even 80s, you know, we had the little evangelistic books with a little prayer on the back. And so it's like, well, if you want me to just read those magic words on the back, all I have to do is read those magic words, like it's Harry Potter, read those magic words, and then my life will be magically transformed. So you just want me to pray a prayer. Is that the right message? No, it's not the right message. And then I think that there's another group that I've seen really in today's age where it says, in order to become a Christian, you need to make a commitment to something, fill in the blank. And what that looks like is, you know, you want me to commit to church membership or one of your classes or a small group. And if you commit to these, you'll become a Christian. And if you make a promise to us, then you're good to go. Is that the right message? No. And see, that's, it's kind of like, oh, well, of course, Tyler, that isn't the right message. But we have to realize that is some thinking that's out there right now, that if I sign up, if I go to 101 and sign your church membership form, I'm a Christian. That is incorrect. But that's a line of thinking that's out there. So what is the message of the gospel? If we've gone over a lot of incorrect thinking, what is it that we need to make clear to our unbelieving friends? What do they need to know in order to become a Christian? Let's look in the Bible for some answers. If you have a Bible, you can turn it on or flip there. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is going to give us a clear explanation of the message that we are supposed to make clear. Let me give you a little bit of background. You know, we've been studying different letters here recently, and 1 Corinthians is no different. It's before it was a book of the Bible, it was a letter that Paul wrote to a specific group of people. And this group is very particular because this group is not walking with God. They're into all kinds of sin. They're kind of got some weird perversions and things and just all kinds of weirdness. And so it's interesting in this letter because Paul never doubts their Christianity, but we're going to see he's concerned about their walk with God, and he begins to remind them of some basic things. That's what he does in this passage. So let's look at verse 1. Now, this is right at the start of 15, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. What does that word mean? Gospel. We've heard it a couple times this morning. What does it mean? Good news. That's exactly right. The word gospel literally means good news. Now, I was thinking about this. We don't really use this word anymore outside of like a Christian context, do we? I mean, gospel back then, literally, it just meant good news. There was no Christian connotation with it. And so it's not like you're going to go into work tomorrow and be like, hey, I got some gospel for you. It's going to be 70 degrees this week. I mean, that's what it means. It means good news. But it's been associated with Christian context, which is, I think it's the best news of all, right? And so Paul says, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the good news I preached to you. He continues, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. Here comes a confusing phrase. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. So this is kind of like right towards the end of the letter, and now he's kind of getting into it. I want to say a couple things about this. He's not doubting the authenticity of their salvation. What he's doubting, and you can see it in that verse, is whether or not they're really holding on to the message that he preached a long time ago. So if we paraphrase this, it's like he's saying, you know, by this gospel, by this good news, you're saved if you're even holding on to what I used to teach. Because all throughout 1 Corinthians, there's this tone about, I don't know if you guys are doing this right. I don't know if you're doing it right. I don't know if you're hanging in there, and I don't know if you're being faithful, but I want to emphasize, he's not doubting their salvation. He's doubting their willingness to hold on to and to keep going. So, that's what he's getting at, and that's why he's reminding them of the gospel. So, all that is important context for verse 3. He says this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." In other words, this is a curly moment. Young people, do you get this reference? Do you get this? Do you know who that is? Yeah, they're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Yeah, this is one of the greatest movies you'll ever see. I mean, of the sequel, that's the best one. So this is from City Slickers. And you remember Curly? Curly has like, I don't know if you can see it in that picture, but he's holding up his one thing. So all throughout the movie, he keeps telling Billy Crystal, one thing. And what he says is, you know, I don't think I've ever quoted Curly in a sermon, so that's awesome. He says, you know what the secret to life is? One thing, just one thing. Once you figure it out, you stick to that. Curly was echoing the Apostle Paul, I think. That's probably the biggest stretch I've ever done right there. We're going to take that out of the message right there. So back to what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was saying, here's the one thing. I want to draw your attention back to the one thing. The most important thing that I told you is that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. So then the first half of the gospel, if somebody comes up to you and says, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? The first half of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. Everybody say, Christ, read that. Christ died for our sins. There's the first half of the gospel. So now let's continue on with what Paul was saying, because he gives us a little thing that I think we sometimes miss. He says in verse 4, I'm going to actually read verse 3 too. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried. This is interesting because you have to realize the group that he was talking to, basically he just said, he gave them a point, Christ died for our sins, and it's like, what's the proof of that? He was buried. Whether or not you believe that Christ was the Son of God, or whether or not, regardless of what you believe, this is factually accurate. Christ died and was buried. I heard one guy say that this was interesting because back then, they wrapped you in about 140 pounds of cloth. So if you weren't dead before you went in, you were dead after that. So the point, Christ died for our sins. The proof, he was buried. So that's half the gospel. The second point is this. He says this, that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. So Christ died. He was buried on the third day. He was raised according to the scripture. How do we know that? Paul tells us how he knows that. In verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom were still living, though some have fallen asleep. So Paul's saying, how do we know? How do we know, similar to, we know that he died because he was buried, how do we know that he was raised again on the third day? Because he was seen. Paul says 500 people saw Jesus at the same time. It wasn't an illusion. They didn't see his face on toast, anything like that. 500 people saw Christ. And what that verse says, and most of them are still living. So it wasn't this isolated miracle that happened in a corner. He's saying, no, 500 people saw Christ. And actually, if you head on down to Jerusalem, you can talk to them. They're still living. Go ask them. Go ask him. So it wasn't like, you know, oh, somebody, Jesus said, oh, yeah, well, you know, this happened and this happened over in a corner. He's like, no, verify it. Go talk to some of those 500 people. It happened, and so that many, many people saw it. So then if we continue on, then he appeared to James, talking about Jesus. Then Jesus appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So the second half of the gospel is that he was raised on the third day. So here we go. On our topic of what do they need to know, it gets really simple. I mean, we can study and we can rabbit trail and all this, but at the crux of our message, if somebody comes up to you and says, John, what's the gospel? Can you just tell it to me? Christ died for our sins and he was buried. He rose from the dead and he was seen. Everybody, let's read that. Christ died for our sins and was buried. He rose from the dead and was seen. I mean, like I said, you can have a lot of discussion from that, and you can do a lot of bullet points and rabbit trails. That's the core. If somebody comes up to you tomorrow and says, Zach, what do you believe? What is this gospel that I've been hearing about? That's it. Christ died for your sin and he was buried. He rose from the dead and he was seen. That's the message that we want to make clear. Now, for most of you, I realize that this is not new information, but it's important information because this is the message that we have the opportunity to make clear. And notice I didn't say we have to make clear. No. We have the opportunity to make clear. That critical moment, and it might be 10 seconds at work or at school, it might be an offhanded remark, but that critical moment when you don't have 45 minutes and a clicker and a PowerPoint, that critical moment when somebody says, what do you believe? What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins and was buried, and he rose again and was seen. Boom. That will start a conversation. No doubt. So this is great. You know, if you take this, you memorize it, you have this information, but is information enough? Is information enough? No, information's not enough. I mean, we talk a lot up here about knowledge and information. This information is just information. You can put it on a PowerPoint, you can put it on a slide, doesn't do anything until you activate it. So now, question number one is, what do they need to know? Christ died for our sins and was buried. He rose from the dead and was seen. So now, what do they get to do? What do they need to do? This answer, if you thought that answer was simple, this answer is really simple. It's hard to do, but it's really simple. What they need to do is trust Christ as their Savior. That's what they need to know. That's what they need to do. So what they need to know is Christ died for their sins and was buried. He rose again and was seen. What do they need to do? They need to trust Christ as their Savior. So what is trust? I mean, trust is pretty simple, I think. I want to show you something in the Bible. If we look over in John chapter 3, verse 16, a verse that everyone has probably seen or heard. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him. It's not whoever commits or promises or trades or pledges or promises to do a bunch of stuff or give a bunch of money. Does it say that? It says whoever what? Believes in him. Now, this is fascinating. There was a little bit of research that I did because I just started to kind of look at the words this week. And the two Greek words for believe in, I started to look at those words, and they have never shown up together like that until the Greek New Testament was written. And so you might ask, well, why? Because in the Greek, there's no word for trust. There's only the word believe. So this is important because Jesus came along and he said, the point isn't that you believe that something is true. Let me say that again. The point is not that you believe that something is true. The point is that you have to believe in something. That is the definition of trust. The way a person becomes a Christian is you have to take that information that we talked about in point one and you have to activate it. The way that somebody becomes a Christian is by understanding that message and then placing their trust in Christ. Let me show you a couple other verses later in John, verse 20, 31. It says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's go back to verse 8, or chapter 8. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. See, the issue of becoming a Christian is not committing or trading or swapping or swearing or pleading, crying, begging, you know, feeling. It's not that. The issue is trust. It always has been trust. It's placing our trust in Christ. It's saying, I trust in the fact that Jesus died on the cross as a payment for my sins. That's what it means to become a Christian. What I want my lost friends to do, what I want them to do is to place their trust in Christ and his death on the cross as payment for their sin. I want to illustrate trust for a second. No, we're not going to do a trust fall. Everybody that's attended youth group in the 90s freaked out. Okay, can everybody see that? All right. I believe that this is a stool. Good? All right. Everybody still with me? I believe that this stool serves a purpose. I can see why people think stools are beneficial. This one appears sturdy. I agree. I believe that your assumption that this is a stool. Am I trusting in this stool? I believe that this is a stool. I believe that that stool is sturdy. Do I trust the stool? Okay, well, let's do this. I'm going to quit my job, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to write a book, and I'm going to call it Ode to the Stool. And I'm going to tell the world how great this stool is. I'm going to talk about the architecture and the construction of said stool. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to take out a loan. I'm going to mortgage my house, and I'm going to take out a loan. And I'm going to go around the world, and I'm going to tell people about that stool. And I'm going to say, this is the stool you want. This is the great stool. Am I trusting in the stool? See, I still believe, because now I think you see where I'm going with this. Now, put this into where your friends and family are thinking. I still believe, like if we're having a conversation, I still believe that this stool could theoretically hold me. I see where you're coming from. I believe that. Sure. I'll go with what you're saying, that could probably hold me. But am I trusting it? Why am I not trusting it? Exactly. Because until I do this, now am I trusting the stool? Now I have put my full weight on this stool. I have taken everything that I believe about this stool, all the knowledge, every person that I talked to when I wrote my book, and I put that knowledge and I activated it when I sat on the stool. Now I am fully trusting in the stool. I think we know a lot of people, our friends and family, that are about right here. They say, well, you know what, JR, that's great if you think that this stool can hold you. That's great for you. And you know what, I'll even believe you that your stool is pretty good. But what I would really like, my prayer for my friends and family, and what I would really like for your friends and family, is to say, you know what, I'm going to trust in your stool. I'm going to trust in your stool, because when it comes right down to it, I want them to be able to say, when they get to heaven, say, God, you know what? When I die, the only thing that's going to get me into heaven is Jesus, period. That's it. And I'm putting my full weight, everything I know, everything I don't know, into Jesus' death on a cross. It is no longer theoretical. See, if you stop at point number one, what they need to know, you're not going to get there. Your life will not be changed. It's just information. You can get that out of a podcast or a blog. But the magic transformation happens when you put your full weight on that. What do they need to know? They need to know that Christ died for their sin. And what do they need to do? They need to trust Christ. They need to trust his death on the cross as payment. See, the reason that this is so important is that today, this is what I talked about in the beginning, we need to be ready. We need to be ready because, honestly, I can't tell you the last time that I got to have an hour-long conversation about salvation and all this. I've had a lot of quick little blurbs and a quick little jab and things here and there. I've had a lot of those, but I don't get to have a conversation like this a lot. So I'm thinking, okay, well then we have to be, Paul says, in the world, but not of the world. So if I have to be in the world, I kind of have to play their game. So I want to be ready. I want to be ready with the Bible says, always be prepared to give a hope for always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within. I want to be that. You know, there's one of my favorite stories that I've known for years is there was a pastor guy that I know, and well, I don't know him, just listen to him. And he shared a story that he was out with some friends one night, and his friend brought some friends. So there was three couples, so there were six people there, and nobody knew one another. So they were kind of, you know, sitting around the table, and they're saying, okay, well, what do you do for a living? And he kind of like, you know, bolstered himself, and he's like, I'm a pastor. And, you know, they kind of talked about that, and he talked about the church he plants, and that was fine. That was it. No other conversation. He's like, okay, all right. No weirdness, you know, because it can kind of get a little weird when it's like, oh, I'm a pastor. Really? Uh-huh. So then the night was fine. They're just like, okay, well, let's share a cab to go home. They share a cab, and the cab is going to drop them off at their house. And so his wife is sitting next to him. His wife gets out of the car. He tells the story that, here, I'm going to put my full weight here again. And so he's in the car, and he's in the car, and he's just about ready to step out. He's got one foot on the street, one foot in the car, and he goes like this. And the way he tells the story is the other guy's wife in the car says, by the way, what's a Christian? He said he was literally like he was doing like a squat, like his thighs were just like in this ready position. What's a Christian, by the way? And he didn't have his PowerPoint with him. He didn't have his clicker with him. Or he didn't have a worship team to come back up. You know, he didn't have any of that. He just had these burning thighs that were like, But in that moment, opportunity is knocking. Like, literally. What's a Christian? Hey, Bill, what's a Christian? And he has a choice, just like we do. You can answer, or you can I be bold? You can chicken out. Because that's the word he used. He says, I could have chickened out. So he didn't listen to this message, but he had a great answer. Really superb answer. He said, like, thighs were burning. He just looked back at the person, and he said this. He says, well, it's different from religion. Because religion is like D.O. Religion asks, what can we do to get to God? That's the crux of religion. What can we do to get to God? He said, Christianity is like D-O-N-E. Because God's already done so much to ensure that we can get to him through the person of Christ. That's what a Christian is. He kept walking. He shut the door. Revival didn't break out in the cab. People weren't like slain in the spirit, anything like that. He tells the story that he doesn't know what happened to that lady. He never saw her again. 10-second answer, just that quick. Says, yeah, it's like D-O-N-E. God's already done so much. And that's where I'm coming from this morning. See, if we're going to be passionate about living the mission here, if we're going to be passionate about being in relationship with people that are not Christians, and I sincerely pray and hope that you are, that you have to know that sometime, someone, somewhere is going to come up to you and say, all right, Ben, what's the big deal? What do you believe? You know, why do you go to church? Even like a benign statement, like, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, I went to church. Okay. Tell me about that. What is it that you believe? You got to know that if we're going to live the mission, we're going to have these opportunities. And dare I say, we should be asking God for these opportunities. We should be praying that God would give us these opportunities in Walmart or school, at work, where somebody would come up and say, "All right, Ben, just, you know, I don't want the PowerPoint. I don't want the sermon. Just tell me authentically, what is it that you believe?" Because what they're really saying there is, why are you different? Why are you different? Because if Christ is living in you, you're going to be different. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. What is it that you believe? Give me the 10-second answer. What is it that you believe? And then that's when we have the opportunity to say, "You know what? I believe that Christ died for our sins. That means he loves you. And I believe that he rose again. That means he's powerful. That's what I believe. And you know what? God wants you to put your trust fully in him. That's it. That's all you need to know." So somebody walks up to you tomorrow and says, "What do you believe?" You can say, "You know what? I believe that Christ died for our sins and he was buried. And I believe that he rose from the dead and he was seen." And all you have to do is trust Christ as your Savior. How long did that take? They don't need a promise. And see, this is where it gets a little bit controversial. They don't need to promise, because the reason they don't need to promise is because becoming a Christian isn't about a promise. It's about taking advantage of a promise that's already been promised. And it's not even about giving something to God. It really isn't. It's about receiving a gift. The book of Ephesians tells us that it is a free gift. It is there for the taking. And it's not about making a commitment. I'm just simplifying this today, because God has already made a commitment to us. It's about receiving something for free. It's not a trade. It's not a class. It's not a form. It's a free gift. And I think once we get that and we're in that situation, my prayer is that I would start to get uncomfortable. And my prayer for you, I know, but my prayer for you is that you start to get uncomfortable. Because if you have the luxury of thinking back to your life before Christ, think about how uncomfortable you were. I was uncomfortable. And when somebody had the courage to say, "You know what? This is what I believe. I believe that Christ died for your sins. He rose again. And all you need to do is put your faith in him." That was good news, man. That was good news. So I want to pray again for us, because this isn't something that we can do. I mean, we can ask God that this becomes part of the fabric of Mount Helen Community Church, but it is my prayer that people would start to know Mount Helena Community Church as an evangelistic group of people, because it's a group that's passionate about telling people the good news. So Lord, I ask again, Father, that everybody listening here and everybody listening online and people that are listening to this, God, for the first time, Father, that they would understand the message, Father, and they would activate that message. And if you're in this room today and this is the first time you've heard it, or this is the 500th time you've heard it, and you said, "You know what, today is the day. Enough is enough. I want to trust Christ as my Savior. You ask me what I have to do, trust Christ as my Savior, today is the day." We're going to have a prayer team up. And God, I pray for those people today, Lord, that you would give them courage, Father. Give them courage to change their life, to let you write their story, Father. But Lord, my continued prayer is that you would find us faithful here at Mount Helena Community Church. You would find us faithful with the message, God, because it's such a good message. Grant us courage, Father, to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.